Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Breaching an Enemy's Contract with Archbishop Danette. We need to be in much prayer about this subject because there's been a lot of talk and controversy and some false doctrine that has been going around. So I figured I'd breach the enemy's contract on today and talk about it in length. And hopefully the scriptures that I give you will begin to breach the enemy's contract as well as you study, as we deal with the issue of the question of, well, the Holy Spirit, it's a woman. No, the Holy Spirit, it's a man. And we want to get some clarity about what it is, since we say it and not identify the Holy Spirit as a person in the first place. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. Lord, we give you glory and honor. Lord, I ask that right now as we go in and we begin to discuss you, that we begin to discuss the Holy Spirit and dispel the arguments that we should not have, that when we learn of you and partake of you, you reveal to us who you are, but to have a correct understanding of biblically of what sound doctrine is in you. But Lord, I ask that I decrease and that the Spirit of the living God begin to increase in this place, as within this allotted time that I'm able to help somebody understand who you are, what the Holy Spirit represents, what he stands for, and why he's in our lives. Now, this is in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I got a number of questions that are being asked, and there's a lot of discrepancies, a lot of arguments that's keeping up confusion, and we know that God is not the author of confusion. So we get an understanding of the Holy Spirit. In my book, The Holy Spirit, Spiritual Gifts, which is available through many different retail stores, I go in depth about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we need to understand that the Greek phrase translated the restrainer is literally he who restrains, and obviously in the masculine gender. The Greek phrase for Holy Spirit is hagios, which is pneuma, and pneuma is a neuter noun. So although the Hebrew word ruach, which is spirit, is of the feminine gender, the idea of the Holy Spirit being a female presence probably stems from the Hebrew word, which is Shekinah, a feminine noun based on the verb shakan, which is to dwell. And that doesn't appear in the Bible, but which was coined by post-biblical rabbinic scholars to describe God's presence. So for those of you that need to understand that deepness and that depth, this is where we're going with this, so you understand, because the devil is a lie. So in some outrageous reinventions of history, pagan feminists had falsely claimed that the earliest Jews called the Holy Spirit Shekinah and believed that she and God had acted out, you know, the Song of Solomon and had sex, you know, in the Holy of the Holies every Friday night to celebrate the Sabbath. So, you know, they say that the Jews believed this until King Josiah, you know, reinvented Judaism as a patriarch, you know, religion about, you know, 600 B.C., which, you know, eliminating the feminine goddess who had been part of their religion since the beginning of time. And this was to counteract this move. The people had adopted the Canaanite goddess Asherah and gave her the full role as Jehovah's consort. So the fact is that, you know, this is a total lie, a fabrication. That if you know anything about the morality of the Jewish religion, you know what an affront this is to them and to God. For any Jew to even speculate aloud that this would have resulted in his or her immediate death by stoning or blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, of course, this is a sin, you know, that our Lord said it would not be forgiven in this life or the next in Matthew 12 and 32. So the common mistake with regard to the Holy Spirit is referring to the Spirit as it, which the Bible never does. So this is because the Holy Spirit is a person. He has the attributes of a person and performs actions of persons, has a personal relationship. He has insight in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12. He knows things which requires an intellect in Romans 8 and 27. I'm trying to help somebody. He has a will in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. He convicts of sin in John 16 and 8. He performs miracles in Acts 8 and 9. He guides in John 16 and 13. He intercedes between persons in Romans 8 and 26. He is to be obeyed in Acts 10, 19 through 20. Even insulted in Hebrews 10 and 29. He relates to the apostles. You know, this is what we have to understand, that you know, he is to be obeyed again, Acts 10, 19 through 20. He can be lied to in Acts 5 and 3, resisted in Acts 7 and 51, grieved in Ephesians 4 and 30, blasphemed Matthew 12 and 31, even insulted in Hebrews 10 and 29. He relates to the apostles in Acts 15 and 28, and to each member of the Trinity in John 16 and 14, Matthew 28, 19, and 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. The priesthood of the Holy Spirit is presented without question in the Bible. But now we need to talk about gender. What about gender? Well, linguistically, it's abundantly clear that masculine theistic terminology, it dominates the scripture. And throughout both Testaments, you know, references to God, you know, the use of masculine pronouns and specific names for God, you know, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, Kurios, and Theos, are all masculine gender. And God is never given a feminine name or referred to using feminine pronouns. So it has to be noted, however, that masculine pronouns throughout history have been used for the collective sense of humanity, which refers to both male and female. The Holy Spirit is referred to in masculine throughout the New Testament, although the word for spirit by itself is pneuma and is actually gender neutral. And the Hebrew word for spirit is ruah. It's feminine in Genesis 1:2, but the gender of a word in Greek or Hebrew has nothing to do with gender identity. So that means, theologically speaking, that since the Holy Spirit is God, we can make some statements about him from general statements about God, because God is spirit as opposed to physical or material things. God is invisible and spirit, which means non-body. In John 4:24 and Luke 24:39 and Romans 1:20, Colossians 1:15, 1 Timothy 1:17. So this is why no material thing was ever to be used to represent God, as in Exodus 20 and 4. If gender is an attribute of the body, it seems that the spirit does not have gender. God, in his essence, has no gender. I think somebody heard that. I just heard somebody, part of their house collapse, the walls are caving in right now because we're breaching an enemy's contract right now, because gender identifications of God in the Bible are not unanimous. So many people think that the Bible presents God in exclusively male terms, but this is not the case. God is said to give birth in the book of Job and portrays himself as a mother in Isaiah. Jesus described the Father as being like a woman in search of a lost coin in Luke 15, and himself as a mother hen in Matthew 23:37. And then again in Genesis 1:26-27, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness." And then God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So thus the image of God was male and female, not simply one or the other. So now this further confirms Genesis 5 and 2, which can be literally translated as he created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and named them Adam. The Hebrew term Adam means man, which is the context showing whether it means man as opposed to woman or mankind, and that's in a collective sense. So therefore, to whatever degree humanity is made in the image of God, gender is not an issue. Masculine imagery and revelation is not without significance. However, so we have to understand that a second time that God was specifically said to be revealed via a physical image was when Jesus was asked to show the Father to the disciples in John chapter 14. And he responds in verse 8 by saying, "The person who has seen me has seen the Father." Paul makes it clear that Jesus was the exact image of God in Colossians 1:15, calling Jesus the image of the invisible God. So this verse is now couched in a section that demonstrates Christ's superiority over all creation. And in most ancient religions, you know, they believed in pantheon, both gods and goddesses that were worthy of worship. And but one of the Judeo-Christianity's distinctives is its belief in a supreme creator. In masculine language, better relates this relationship of the creator to creation. And as man comes into a woman from without to make her pregnant, so God creates the universe from without rather than birthing it from within. And as a woman cannot impregnate herself, so the universe cannot create itself. Paul echoes this. He echoes this idea in 1 Timothy 2 and 12 through 14 when he refers to the creation order as a template for church order. So in the end, whatever our theological explanation, the fact is that God used exclusively masculine terms to refer to himself and almost exclusively masculine terminology, even in metaphor. And through the Bible, he taught us how to speak of him, and it was in masculine relational terms. So while the Holy Spirit is neither male nor female in his essence, it means he is properly referred to in the masculine by virtue of his relation to creation and biblical revelation. Hello, somebody. So there is absolutely no biblical basis for viewing the Holy Spirit as the female member of the Trinity. So an example, when we examine Scripture, we see that two facts become clear. That first, God is a spirit and does not possess human characteristics or limitations. Second, all the evidence contained in Scripture agrees that God reveals himself to mankind in a male form. And to begin, God's true nature needs to be understood. God is a person, obviously, because God exhibits all the characteristics of personhood. God has a mind, a will, an intellect, and emotions. God communicates, and he has relationships. And God's personal actions are evidenced throughout Scripture. As in John 4:24 states, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And since God is a spiritual being, he does not possess physical human characteristics. However, sometimes figurative language used in Scripture assigns human characteristics to God in order to make it possible for man to understand God. Hello. So this assignment of human characteristics to describe God is called anthropomorphism. And in anthropomorphism, it is simply a means for God, a special being, a spiritual being, to communicate truth about his nature to humanity, physical being. You know, since humanity is physical, we are limited in our understanding of those things beyond the physical realm. And therefore, anthropomorphism is Scripture helps us to understand who God is. And so some of the difficulty comes in examining the fact that humanity is created in the image of God, created in God's image. Genesis 1:26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Help me, Holy Ghost. I'm on time right now. And so now we understand that both man and woman were created in the image of God, in that they are greater than all the other creations, as they, like God, have a mind, a will, an intellect, emotions, and moral capacity. Animals do not possess a moral capacity and do not possess an immaterial component like humanity does. The image of God is a spiritual component that humanity alone possesses. God created humanity to have a relationship with him. Humanity is the only creation designed for that purpose. With that being said, man and woman are only patterned after the image of God. We're not tiny copies of God. The fact that they are men and women does not require God to have male and female features. Remember, being made in the image of God has nothing to do with physical characteristics. We know that God is a spiritual being and does not possess physical characteristics. This does not limit, but however, how God may choose to reveal himself to humanity. Scripture contains all the revelation God gave to humanity about himself. And so it is the only objective source of information about God. So in looking at what Scripture tells us, there are several observations of evidence about the form in which God revealed himself to humanity, because Scripture contains approximately 170 references to God as the Father. And by necessity, one cannot be a father unless one is made of. Oh, my goodness. If God had chosen to be revealed to man in a female form, then the word mother would have occurred in these places, not father. So in the Old and the New Testament, masculine pronouns are used over and over again in reference to God. Jesus Christ referred to God as the Father several times in other cases that use masculine pronouns in reference to God. In the Gospels alone, Christ uses the term Father in direct reference to God nearly 160 times. And a particular interest in Christ's statement in John 10 and 30. It says, I and the Father are one. So obviously Jesus Christ came in the form of a human man that died on the cross as payment for the sins of the world. Like God the Father, Jesus was revealed to humanity in male form. Scripture records numerous other instances where Christ utilized masculine nouns and pronouns in reference to God. I know somebody's hearing me right now. We don't have a lot of scholars probably calling me, you know, wondering, and because they probably taught their congregation something. This is why I've been asked to discuss this, because we need to breach the enemy's contract, because the body of Christ needs to be informed, because we need to understand that the New Testament epistles from Acts to Revelation also contain nearly 900 verses where the word theos, a masculine noun in the Greek, is used in direct reference to God. And in countless references to God in Scripture, there's nearly a consistent pattern of his being referred to with masculine titles, nouns, and pronouns. And so while God is not a man, he chose a masculine form in order to reveal himself to humanity. And then likewise, Jesus Christ, you know, who is constantly referred to with masculine titles, nouns, and pronouns, took a male form while he walked on earth. And the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, both refer to God and Jesus Christ with masculine names and titles. God chose to be revealed in this form in order for man to more easily grasp who he is. This is something that we have to overcome. We have to overcome, it's a woman because I'm a woman, and we got wisdom, and we have all that. Let's put all that together and know that God is not male or female, but we are, because this is how we procreate. This is what a marriage union identifies and signifies. Companionship, unity, procreation, that's what we do. Women, understand that you don't have a spiritual penis that comes and impregnates you. Hello, somebody. Men, you don't have, and you don't have a spiritual vagina that you insert into. It's not happening like that. So we need to get an understanding of why your genitalia is the way it is, because man carries the seed that produces that woman to be impregnated, because as Mary carried the baby that was the savior of the world. That gives you an indication of birth. That gives you an indication of what type of vessel you are as a woman and what power a man has of seed, of planting, and the reproduction of a physical being that is made in the image of Christ in mind, body, and spirit. Hello, somebody. We just breached the enemy's contract because there's no spiritual genitalia running around. There is no man, there is no spiritual man laying in the bed with you, impregnating you or making love to you. And then there's no spiritual woman laying there with a spiritual vagina making love to you where you can plant your seed in. All it is you might be jacking off and you got your seed spilling into a napkin, into a towel, into the shower, the toilet, however you want to do it, women, you laying there and all moist and using tools and everything else to get what you need without a man. God is not into pornography. So we just need to get that straight. Somebody need to hear that right now. So you need to understand that God is used in that male sense, but it's neither male nor female, but is a father and is a mother. And so while God makes allowances in order to help us understand him, because our minds cannot comprehend spiritual things of higher level, of higher entity and higher realms and dimensions and dispensation. So we have to bring it down. He has to bring it down a notch and have to spiritually give this information and impart this into men and women of God. So now when they begin to write through inspiration, the Holy Spirit is saying, this is what I need my people to know. This is what needs to be written. So we understand it in simplicity. You have to read your word. You have to gain and have a right relationship. The only reason why Trinity is mentioned, we say it's Trinity and Trinitarian, is only because it's in three. And we need to human mind can't comprehend just one. So we have to put all the attributes of God so we understand, oh, that's who he is. So it helps you develop the relationship. And this is where, when we become to understand him, it's important to not try to force God into a box, so to speak, and that we, by placing limitations on him that are not appropriate to his nature. If you continue to put limitations on God, you'll never go any further than what your thought process is. You'll always limit God to what only you can understand, and you'll never seek anything further. You will always walk in that vein of that's final. This is all he gave me. My purpose and destiny just ended with me just having a relationship with him. But you have to have relationship with others. You have to have relationship with those who are lost. You have to have relationship that allows you to minister the word of God effectively. But if you stay in a box, you'll keep God in a box. If you keep God limited to a gender, then your mind and your spiritual growth is going to be limited to a gender. He's neither male nor female, but he's both, because he's a mother to the motherless. He's a father to the fatherless. He's mentioned as giving birth. These are things to help us understand the power and the magnitude of the God we serve. We have so many different arguments of how do you get to him? What path do we take? We all come from different walks of life, and we came to him different ways. Somebody came to him from drugs and alcohol. That was their background. Some of them, somebody may have been a rapist that got delivered. Somebody, God rest that person's soul. Somebody may have been an alcoholic. Somebody may have been an adulterer. Somebody may have been a fornicator. Somebody may have been a thief. Somebody may have been whatever it is it was. That was the path their life was, but they believe in the same God. So it doesn't matter how they came. They came from a world. They came from a lost and dying environment to a father that could save them from anything, that could help them recover and restore them and heal and deliver and set them free. It's one God. At the end of the road, there's a fork in the road. It's one God standing right there. You choose to go to the left and you're going out there in the world. You choose to go to the right, you're thinking about yourself. You choose to stand right there in front of him in one God. However you came, from the left or from the right or from the center. You ended up in one spot with a right relationship, and you came through Jesus. You believe that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter how you got there, you fell short. I didn't do drugs, you did. I did drugs, you didn't. Okay, well, I got saved. However it was, I was saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the many paths are the many different pitfalls you had in life that brought you to your knees to understand that there's one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, let's put it that way, that our Savior, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's one God. And the attributes of him is what we need to hold on to so we understand the relationship. So you came from South Side, I came from North Side. You was on the North Side and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I was on the South Side, accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But see, at the end of the day, at the end of the road, we believe in the same God. And we both came to one understanding that there was one. And in order to have a relationship with God, you've got to go through the Son. Because when you understand the Son, he and I are one. You understand me. The Son grew up, and so you must also too. The Son became a man. He was born of a virgin. He grew up. He had stages of development. And he accepted his rightful position and accepted his calling. Because he grew up, he learned to understand his Father. Even though there were one, but the example is for us to follow, to grow up and to develop our spiritual relationship, to be in right relationship with God. This is how you elevate your mind. This is how you begin to understand what it is you're being taught. This is how we understand who God is. And it happens in stages of spiritual development. But if you get all the flesh out of the way, you get all of what you think and what your opinion is, and stop fighting and qualming and arguing about, well, you got to get them that way. You can only go this way. You can know. It says you got the bottom line is that you understand who your Lord and Savior is, Jesus Christ. And the path you took in life, that's the different path. Because not everybody came to him the same way. That's the understanding. But you came through Jesus Christ in order to get to the Father. He said it's one way. And if you went that way as a Christian, then that's where you stand. Because that's the faith and that's what we believe in. Get all the other stuff, all the religion out of it. Get the religion out of it so you understand the concept, the principle, and the application of your own spiritual growth and your personal relationship with God. So now you understand that you don't need to argue about whether God is male or female and who can do what and who can, that's childish stuff. You're still in stage one of development where you could fall off at any time. So you elevate your consciousness and who God, your relationship with God, and that's information by reading the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and reveal to you what your purpose and destiny is in him and stop tripping. So we reach the enemy's contract on tonight to get off all this stuff, because you need to know that God created humanity to have a relationship with him, and humanity is the only creation designed for that purpose. You are not an animal. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We give you glory and honor. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to breach your enemy's contract on tonight, because you chose to be revealed to us in a manner through your Son. But Lord, that you are holy, that you are righteous, and you have called us to purpose and destiny in you. But Lord, I thank you on tonight for another session of Breach the Enemy's Contract, that someone have come to know Christ more in the abundance of where they have, their fallen state has come from. We praise you that someone has been saved on tonight from a living jail. But Lord, that they rest in your bosom forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.